All right. Well, good morning. Good morning, Gary. Last week, we've been talking a lot about fasting, prayer. Why? Because we want to make room for God and posture our hearts so that he can move in our lives. We need more of God, desperately. You know, and that's why when we are sharing our faith with someone and that person doesn't quite seem to get it, you know, it's not a result on you not sharing well enough. It's the need for an intervention from a supernatural God that jumps inside their heart, the heart that he made, and opens their eyes and causes them to see and understand. And it's the same thing when in our marriages, in our friendships, in our relationships, at our work, in our own heart, where we're faced with things that are really stubborn. And we're like, man, why can't I grow and change? Well, we need the Holy Spirit. Because without the Holy Spirit, we're no different than anyone else. We're just mere humans that are trying to manage and control and grow and modify our behavior. And that lacks luster. You know what I'm talking about because you know your own heart, you know your relationships, you know the things you're trying to believe God to change around you. And without the Holy Spirit, not much happens. You know, it's like the great analogy of like, you know, you're married, your spouse tells you things 100 times and you don't listen. You're like, oh, yeah. But the Holy Spirit comes and speaks to your heart, and you're like, oh, God spoke to me. Wow, this is amazing. And you change. And your spouse is like going, what the heck? I mean, I've told you that a million times and you don't hear. Why? Because the Holy Spirit has a way, because he created your heart, of speaking, and you change. And, you know, I don't know about you, but I know if you're discipling people, why waste all this time and energy having meetings and talking to people, although that has its place because we're in relationship with one another. But wouldn't it be great if the Holy Spirit just jumped in and made everything easy? I mean, there's enough hardship in life that we don't need to struggle and labor. And wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it be great in our own hearts if the Holy Spirit came and began to give us grace to change and grow? And we were amazed on a daily basis of the progress that we were making in our lives. Oh, but I've been saved 20 years. I've been walking with Jesus. You don't understand. I don't really have to. Well, the first thing we have to believe for is a breakthrough, a deception over your life. Because we desperately need to grow. We are so far from the image of God for our lives. No matter how wonderful you're doing. Okay, well, everyone's so excited about this message this morning. Galatians 5:16. Let's turn there. We're going to camp out here, float around a little bit more. We're going to continue a little bit of what I talked about last week. I really talked about, I was putting on a coat and taking off, you know, that whole analogy of the putting on the new man. And we talked about how the new man is not this private individualistic thing of where we take off bad things and put on new. It's this corporate thing where we put on church life. No, not church life like static, dead, religious church life. Church life is in vibrant life in the connectedness of the body of Christ, where every part is edifying one another, and it builds this living, real organism. So we're going to talk a little bit about today about what it is to walk in the Spirit, because there's pretty strong scripture. Galatians 5:16 is really clear. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Man, that seems so simple. Man, if everyone could just live that one scripture. Walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Let's break this down a little. I'm going to read the text first, and then we'll just break it all down. For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not know, you do not do the things you wish. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Adultery, fornication, which means you're having sex outside of marriage. Uncleanness, lewdness, kind of dirtiness. Idolatry. That could be anything, right? It could be baseball caps. You know, if baseball caps are taking the place of Christ in your life, idolatry. It's really simple. Anything that takes the primary place of Christ in your heart, in that throne room, idolatry. Apple pies, you know, I Rock Z's, whatever it is. I know, well, you know, big lifted trucks. Anything like that, although, you know, that is not in the throne of my heart. Sorcery. You know, what does the Bible say? Manipulations like the sin of witchcraft. Why? Because it's using human control and manipulation to try to get a certain outcome. Hatred. Contentions. That means like strife, drama. Drama is our contemporary word, drama. You don't know what it's like, just come on Friday, Saturday, Sunday night. I'll show you. I just have to hide because if I'm there, it typically doesn't happen. Jealousies. Wow, that's like a work of the flesh. Outbursts of wrath, anger. Selfish ambitions. What? You know, there's one place that says selfish ambitions, where they are, where self-seeking exists, all manner of wickedness are there. That's a great marriage principle. You have self-seeking, which means typically you're wanting something for yourself. All manner of wickedness is there. You want all hell to break loose in your marriage? Open self-seeking. Selfish ambition. Just open it up. Just care about yourself and see what happens. Dissensions. Heresies. Envy. Wanting what other people want. Wanting their nose rather than your nose. Wanting their car. Wanting their wife. Murders. Drunkenness. Revelries and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. That love that seeks others before yourselves. That self-sacrificing love. Joy, like happiness, joy. Peace. Absence of drama. Long suffering. Kindness. Goodness. Faithfulness. Gentleness. Self-control. Against there's no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Really, with its lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now, this is interesting how it started. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. This whole passage ends in, if you live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now, that seems kind of strange, right? Because it's saying, walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And then it ends to say, if you live in the Spirit, walk also by the Spirit. Well, it's because it's two different words. They're not really the same words. This first verse is walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you do this, walk in the Spirit. So we want to focus on that, what that means, because it'll take care of all your problems. but it ends with, if you live in the Spirit. So once you've understood this, walking in the Spirit, allowing God to establish fruit, then if you live in the Spirit, let us walk. A different word. It means walk in line with. So different word than the first walk. So it's really this idea. Once you understand how to walk in the Spirit and avoid and really not fulfill the lust of the flesh, then you've perfected this where the Lord can now guide you. And guidance or keeping in line with the Spirit is the next step. The first one is actually walking with the Spirit so that you can become established and then he can guide you and direct you. You become a special ops person. You know, this word lust is the same one used in 2 Timothy 2:22. Flee also youthful lusts. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with all those who call out to the Lord with a pure heart. Avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate drama. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. This word lust is epithemai, strong desire, intense craving. You know, it's kind of like when you get, you ever eat something and you just can't stop? That is what I'm talking about. That is lust. It's this intense craving, and you can never just have a few. What are some of yours? What? Well, sugar, yeah, it's like Doritos, yes. How about Cheez-Its? Steak, well, I mean, not quite like Cheetos. The more processed it seems, the more intense the craving. How about peanut M&Ms? Oh, my gosh. This is what that lust is. Lust is when your heart desires something. Well, lust can be good or bad, okay? In the negative sense, it's talking about gratifying, you know, sensual cravings, desiring the forbidden things. You know, when you go through a midlife crisis, you typically become full of lust, desiring forbidden things. Coveting what belongs to someone else. Shoes, clothes, women, wife, house, nose. Just representative, you know. It's an easy one. Striving for things, people, experiences contrary to the will of God. This is what lust is. You know, when it's prompted by carnal nature, like which is that you were just born with carnal nature. That carnal nature, then we're talking about the flesh. When it's carnal nurture, we're talking about nourishment. It's kind of like when you start feeding that ugly man inside, what does it want? More! It's the whole Dorito scenario, right? You feed your flesh, it's like yum, 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 and then becomes this giant glob that just wants more and more and more and says, feed me! And then you start what turned into one little visit into some kind of gratification. Turns into this, I want more, I want more. And then it becomes a habit. Then you're in real trouble because it becomes this thing in your life that's just consuming you. And then you become obsessed and addicted. Now on a positive front, Luke 22, 15 talks about Paul having this fervent desire to share a meal with his friends. He uses the word lust. I lust to have this time where we can have a meal together, the Passover meal. Another instance, Philippians 1:23, when Paul's talking about it's an awkward place, I'm torn, I'm in tension. I lust to depart this world and be with Christ. This is what he says. I lust, fervently desire to depart this world that I could be with Christ. 1 Thessalonians 2:17, he's lusting to see someone face to face. He's like, I can't wait. I so desire to see you face to face. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. This word walk is peripateo, which is walk at large, especially as proof of ability. To be occupied with or engaged in. You know, it's kind of like, you know, by now you should know the word didache, right? Everyone knows didache, which is skillful living, Jesus' way of living. It's what the first principles, the whole first two series are a didache. It's that which the apostles passed down to the body from Christ, saying, receive this body of teaching and receive it in a way that you start to walk it and live it. Well, it's never meant to, you know, it's Acts 2:42 also, you know, continue in these four things, prayer, fellowship, breaking of bread, the apostles' teaching, didache. And we think of it as doctrine, as this thing up here that we just get in our heads. And we're like, oh, I know that. Well, that's not what we're talking about when we talk about this biblical truth. We're talking about a way of life where that truth is demonstrated. That's what we're talking about here. We're talking about taking teaching, applying it to your life, and then living differently and demonstrating that. That is didache. That is a skillful way of living. Well, in the same way that we're talking about that, we're talking about this idea of walking in the Spirit. We're not talking about having a great prayer meeting, getting a vision, and that's walking in the Spirit. That could be part of it. But walking in the Spirit, that you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walking in the Spirit is you become and express a way of life that's proof of your ability. So see, now you're not impressed anymore with people who just know a bunch of things and could quote to you all kinds of scripture and can quote to you, you know, theologians' quotes, and they can just like lay it all out for you. You're impressed with the person who's a living epistle, who lives and walks in a way that you're like, man, that's 1 Corinthians right there, right there. Oh, that's 1 Timothy 2:2. And you can see lifestyle in scriptures. That's kind of a cool way of looking at it, I guess, is like seeing scriptures and people's actions. Like we're living epistles, so you now start saying, hey, man, that is so cool. That was just 1 Timothy 2:2 right there. Where you can actually see scripture lived out through people's lives. This is what it's talking about. This is what Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:13. Till I come, give attention to reading and to exhortation to doctrine. Remember, not learning Bible up here. It's learning to the point where it becomes part of your life and you begin to express it. That's what it means, doctrine. Do not neglect the gift in you that is in you, which was given by prophecy with the laying on of hands by the eldership. Meditate on these. Throw yourself into them. Give yourself entirely to them that your progress may be evident to all. See, it's not a personal faith. It's not a phantom faith. It's a living, demonstrated, in-your-face faith. Take heed to yourself and to the way you live, your doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you'll save both yourself and those who hear you. I challenge you, if you are not using the gifts God gave you, you are so amiss. And you're trying to drive a car on half the cylinders. Every single one of you has gifts given by God, because he said, I am going to have Aaron express these gifts like no one else. And if you don't use those, you're trying to drive down the street on a few spark plugs. And it's just like, it doesn't work. You're putting around going, why is my car so slow? Why is my life so dismal? Why is my life so ineffective? Because you're not using your gifts. When you use your gifts, it's like fulfillment is released in your life. You just like, you're be, oh man, that feels good. I like actually am doing what I've been called to do. I'm actually using what God created me to use. It feels good. Now, this doesn't have to just be spiritual gifts. It's like the gifts you got are part of you because God gave them. They're spiritual because they came from God. That's why some people could use their gifts and not serve the Lord. You know, it's a unfortunate thing in life. And you'll never really experience the reward and the fruit that God intended you to experience. And there'll never be that sense of fulfillment that you're doing it because this intense love for God is fulfilled. Like, Lord, I love you, and the fruit of this out of my life. Oh, there's nothing like it. There's nothing like serving the living God that created you and giving your life back to him and knowing that you're doing it, knowing that I'm giving myself back to the Lord. Give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. I feel so strongly about this, especially this time period. Like, you are amiss if you think that First Principles is a Bible study. You are amiss if you think that Acts and Pauline and these, and you know, if they are, it is tragic and it is a failure on the part of the leadership of this church if these things that engage you with the Word of God are sterile intellectual studies. That would be tragic. The Word of God is the most powerful force, the most incredible agent on this earth, that it jumps inside your heart. That it's sharp and living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, that it is able to pierce the division of the soul and the spirit, something we can't even see. It gets inside and just cuts, dividing the soul and spirit, the joints and marrow, the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. We don't even know our own heart, yet the Word of God is able to go in and say, ooh, right there, bad, we're going to just cut that out if you'll let me. Or challenge us and say, that's not true. You think that, and the Holy Spirit says, that's not true. And half of the time, we don't hear. And this is what I'm saying, we need the Holy Spirit, because we have blind spots. We have things in our life that we can't see. We have things that we believe are true and they are a lie. And no one can persuade you. Why? Because you've held that lie for your entire life. To you, it is truth. Don't tell me the sky's not blue. My mama told me, my papa told me, I believed it, I saw it. It's blue. I mean, that's a bad analogy because it really is, unless I'm one of those. But you get my point. You live believing something, even a lie, your whole life. That is truth to you. No person will persuade you differently. It is the living God that created you, the only one, the Holy Spirit, that can jump inside and say, it's a lie. And you go, oh, no. No, it can't be. Then you go through all the anger of like people who told you it was true and you believed it and all those things. And you work into this place of breaking out of mistruth. And you realize, wow, Holy Spirit's my friend. He wants me to see things as they really are. And this is one of the most powerful things that the Holy Spirit can do in our hearts, is help us see truth. There really is something called truth still today. It's not just our preference. We have this creator that really designed this. He designed this life. He designed our hearts. So you use your gift. You use your gift. And, you know, that's one of the reasons we have this whole thing at the church where we're, like, encouraging people, serve. Be a part of a team. Like, allow, because, you know, you can wait till that perfect moment when you feel like, oh, finally, I've discovered my gift. It usually doesn't happen like that. It usually happens by dabbling, experimenting, trying things. And then one day you just hit this and you're like, whoa, this is incredible. I think I found my gift. And then you begin to make decisions and you prioritize that gift. Doesn't mean you don't take out the trash still. Meaning that you help and serve in areas that are needed. It's just like a family, a regular family, right? You're not like, that's it. Dear, I found my true gift. I've realized studying the word is my gift, so you must clean the house and change the diapers. I now have found my gift. I'm not feeling led to give in these other areas because I must give myself wholly to those things. I mean, we laugh hysterically, but that's what we do in church, right? Oh, no, I'm not called to do that, those things anymore. I've discovered my gift. It's so silly. No, we do everything we can, like in real life, to give ourselves to our gift. But if you have family, you have kids, you have friends and relationships, then you have a lot going on that you have to manage. And you have to give to those things and you have to manage those things. And that's part of life. And sometimes those things aren't fun. Not that you don't like the people, but the things that come with people, there's lots of byproduct. Right? Add to that things like you're introverted and you're like, oh, I've at my quota today. So, let's look at this. You know, desire isn't enough. And, you know, a lot of Christians think if they just desire the Lord, then everything's fine. Like, well, I want to be good and I want to follow him and I want to, like, be full of joy and full of the fruit of the Spirit. I want to serve and use my gift. I never really did get to those three things, did I? It's basically serve on a team that you might discover your gifts and use your gifts. Connect, which is about church, life group. You connect in deep relationship with one another. Two different things, life group and church. Very different intents. But together they form a whole picture of the small, intense relational things and the large, visional things of we are one body and we are connected by his blood. Then we have this third thing of grow. Be part of first principles, leadership. Basically, anything you can find to engage in an intense way, a rigorous way with the word of God. And you're like, well, I could do that alone. Well, you can't. I mean, you could have your devotions, but you can't engage. What are you going to do? Talk to yourself? Oh, that's a great scripture. Oh, yeah, I think so too. Oh, yes. Well, I have this reflection. Really? The second side of you has this reflection. Well, that's scary. Like, come on, guys. I do that enough when I preach, so you don't have to. But desire isn't enough. We all have great desires. And I forget who told me this saying once, but intention paves the way to hell. Isn't that a good intentions pave the way to hell? Who said that? The roads to hell are paved with good intentions. All kinds of ways of saying it. I think probably our grandmothers told us that. But, you know, the key here is this. That we come under the control and the influence of the Holy Spirit. So to walk in the Spirit is coming under the control and influence. Now, you don't have to feel Holy Spirit goosebumps to, like, be under the influence of the Spirit. It's an attitude. It's a heart. You know, we always should be under the influence and control of the Holy Spirit. And when he manifests and we physically feel that, that's just a manifestation. It's kind of like our nerve blocker to the spirit realm is taken away. You know, like, I'm fascinated with that. I'm fascinated that people can drill in your body, cut you open, everything like that, and you not feel anything. Just because the impulses are blocked. Doesn't that kind of fascinate you? Well, it's kind of like that in the spirit. We're constantly exposed to the Holy Spirit. It's just whether our nerve blockers are activated or off. When he takes our nerve blockers off, we're like, whoa, this power, it's so intense, it's superhuman. Whoa, this is incredible. Oh. You know, the nerve blockers are taken away. So you actually experience, some of you have never experienced that, right? Because you live with nerve blockers on, spiritual nerve blockers. Well, I mean, that could be kind of healthy sometimes, you know, like, really. Otherwise, you would be pretty whacked out. At least other people, you'd really, like, freak them out, and it would be rough. But when he takes away those nerve blockers and we really experience, this is where the truly spiritual man stands up, where when the nerve blockers are removed and we feel the fullness of the Holy Spirit, we can actually use our spirit to discern and judge and still control ourselves. Now, when you're alone or when you're like in this mode of just, there's times like where you kind of lose control a little bit. But, you know, when you walk in the full power and awareness of the Holy Spirit and you start to sense him, maturity with other people, his maturity receives that and begins to channel it in such a natural way that it is supernatural. I'm speaking kind of ethereal here, but like it's more from experience that it's powerful when the Holy Spirit is experienced by people and it's used in a skillful way. So we're talking about coming under control and influence of the Spirit. This is your practical challenge here. Abiding in a right relationship with Jesus, the living truth. You know, I shared, the word is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing even the division of the soul and the spirit. Joints and marrow, and it's a discerner of the thought and intents of the heart. You know, one of the biggest problems we have is we just don't have enough encounter and exposure to the word. And, you know, anyone who knows me well knows my life is packed. It's kind of like a jar with a bunch of marbles. And when you put one more marble in and you push, one pops out. Like, that's how packed it is. There's not room for another marble to be dropped in. It's like, and so that caused a lot of misunderstandings. That caused misunderstandings like, oh, you're too busy. You don't have time. And I'm like, no, no. And if you know me well enough, anyone who really needs time gets time. Why? Well, you just take the marble and you push it in and one pops out. It's all physics. Really natural law of physics. Because if you have your life filled with all kinds of good stuff and it's overflowing, that should be everybody's situation. And that's what priority is called. You say, oh, you are priority. So you begin to take that marble and you say, you're priority. Well, the least priority things fall out. Well, if a priority thing falls out, you just chase it and you pop it back in and something else will fall out. But that's the point, is that when you're prioritizing the Holy Spirit, you don't sit there and think, well, how can I make this work? It's kind of like when you get married and you're like, well, some of you might be like this, so I don't want to step on your toes, but I will because it's Sunday. But, you know, when you start praying about having kids and you're like, you know, well, we really can't afford it yet. We're waiting until that time. I don't think we would have ever had kids. Five of them. If we were waiting till we could afford it. Steph always said, like, God is into supernatural welfare, like heavenly welfare. You have a kid, God will provide for it. You have two, God will provide for it. He provides for reproduction. If you're married. I had to stick in the context of the scripture that I was sharing this morning. My point is, you always have to prioritize the word. You always have to prioritize important things in life. If you don't, you won't get what you need to get done. And if you are a person who gets a lot done, your life is packed. So, you know, when I decided to do Antioch School, which is kind of a rigorous study, I'm telling you, I've taken a master's degree, and it was cake compared to this. And it's not even the level, bachelor, master, doctorate. It's that you're taking what you're learning and you're applying it in such a rigorous way to your life. And that is costly. Because it's not something you get in your head and you formulate an idea. Oh, 1 + 1 = 2. I know that. When you take that and you apply it to your heart and then you change, you know how much energy that takes? How much surrender, trusting God? And then you're seeking for real solutions and real answers to your life and ministry. That is rough. This is the most rigorous thing I've ever done in my life. Because it's transforming. And so I remember when I first, like when God said, do it. Everyone's like, Sean, how are you going to get your doctorate degree when, you know, you can't even like take your wife out on a date consistently? There's all kinds of things you could say. You can't even, ... Could be a game this morning. But the priority of the word of God in my life, if I want to have any hope for my marriage, my relationships, the church, leadership, it starts with prioritizing God. And it's not just this ethereal prayer of like, oh, hallelujah, God, just come and take over. And he says, oh, my little child. That's not how sons operate. Sons live by making wise decisions to make those things which are important, important. Taking action. Okay, so that's what I did. When I did this, it was a big deal. I had butterflies, I'll tell you. You know, and then you can't get by. It's like, you know how it is. How many went to school? Okay, you're sleeping then, because all you went to school, remember? You know when a deadline came up and you knew you didn't have your work done, all the anxiety and the pressure that caused? Remember that? Like I still, when I wasn't in this situation, I would hear about people who were in school and they were like, yeah, I like have to get this assignment done. And I'm like, ha, 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 I'm so glad I'm not in school. Why? Because I don't have that pressure. And that pressure was immense. It just would be like with you all the time and you could never shake it. It would just be, you'd be like, you'd be eating dinner saying, oh, I should really work on that. Oh, I just don't feel like it though. Excruciating, right? Deadlines, pressure. Well, This course was like, you know, then you had, you know, leadership was really holding you accountable. So that wasn't absent. It's like, go at your own pace, whatever you want. They're like, you should have all the class competencies done in, man, he's done it in a Saturday. And it takes me like 15 Saturdays. And I'm like, You got to prioritize God. There's no other way around it, and you can't spiritualize it. If you have hope for your marriage, if you have hope for a better job, if you have hope for provision, if you have hope for changing your life, if you have hope for anything, it has to start with God. It has to start with not just a super spiritual approach. It has to start with real spirituality, which is incredibly hard work. It's daring. It takes courage to step out and make Christ and His Word filled with prayer and filled with transformation of your heart, prioritizing things in your life. You know, there's just, it's not easy. And if there's anything I want to share today, it's this, you know, we have to get beyond just desiring. We have to get to a place where we're willing to prioritize God. And what I've attempted to do this morning is show you that there is no, like, it's either you're doing it or you're not. There's no middle, lukewarm approach here. Now, that doesn't mean, like, you let everything else in your life slide. That's not what I'm proposing. Remember, jar of marbles. There's many things in life that need to stay in that thing. All I'm saying is, there's one marble that better be in that jar, and that is total, wholehearted pursuit of Jesus Christ in a very tangible way, which is through intense engagement with His Word and the Holy Spirit and prayer, to where you apply those things and all that supernatural activity comes out as very practical living. You don't do those things to get a manifestation. Whoa, that was worth it all. Whoa. No, what happened in your life differently because you encountered God? See, the byproduct isn't this, whoa. It may be a result, but the byproduct is I was more patient with my wife in a very real way. I was more loving toward my husband. I was forgiving toward a friend. I was faithful to what I said I'd do, and I kept my word even though I really didn't want to do it. See, it's the fruit of the Spirit coming out of our relationship with a supernatural God. And see, this is where we're heading. We're heading about making room for God so He can change us. And our progress becomes evident to everybody, not a phantom faith, that everyone is encouraged. They're like, man, whoa, God is working so much in Micah. And when someone says it, they go to his wife and say, is it true? And she goes, you have no idea. And when you're stuck in a situation, do you turn to God and say, Lord, this is so awful. I hate being at odds with a friend or with your spouse. I mean, really, it's terrible. It is the pits. When you're in conflict with the one that you are with for life, it's horrible. Your heart's ripped open. You're feeling, you have a pit in your stomach all day. And even after you say, I'm sorry, you know, forgive me. And oh yeah, okay. But still there's that. It's there. You feel it. It's not this like when you wake up and everything's going well and you're like, hey, high five. It's there and you feel it. And that is awful. It's the worst. But when you're in those places, the question is, do you cry out to God, Lord, I need you to come and invade this situation. Cause me to be some kind of expression that dismantles all of this. Turning to God, trusting God, engaging His Word, praying. Like, you have problems in your marriage, go to the marriage verses and start praying those verses. This is what I'm talking about. Applied truth, Word, powered by the Holy Spirit. And He starts coming in. You have problems with lustful dreams while you're sleeping? Turn to purity passages. And then begin to pray them. Lord, thank you, Father God, for those who think about Christ and being purified, purify themselves. And I just pray right now, I want to be like you, Jesus. And I pray right now for the power of your truth to purify me. It's my desire. I'm longing. I will do what it takes. I'll make the right decisions. I'll take the right actions. And then purifying. The Holy Spirit's purifying you. You know, turn to the Word. Let the Word work. Confess it. Activate it. Engage it. It's not something we don't prioritize and leave out. The Word, coupled with the Holy Spirit in prayer. Application, engagement, transformation. Hey, come on, let's respond to God here. Ask the Holy Spirit to come. Listen to His voice. Apply the Word. Get a plan. Come on, let's go. Respond to God. Talk to Him. Right from your heart.